church family, I'm so excited that we are going to be starting a whole new series starting right now entitled FIT. It's that you can be seated. It's the acronym stands for Faith Improvement Training. And so for the next 7 weeks, we're going to be going through seven different exercises. I'm going to bring in seven different messages, some spiritual exercises that we can apply and follow in our life that will help us reach our goal. You see, all of us should have some spiritual goals that we want to achieve in this new year. Definitely spiritual goals. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, he said, I press towards the mark for the prize. I press towards the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So the Apostle Paul had some spiritual goals in front of him. And so I hope you have some spiritual goals in front of you. And we're going to help you get spiritually fit. And when we talk about spiritual fitness, we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about improvement. We're talking about day by day, every day, improving, drawing closer in our relationship with Christ. Now, I know many of you have seen a gym. Some may not have seen one in a long time, but that's okay. I happen to go to a gym regularly. Staying physically fit has been a part of my life now for like several decades. And yeah, I know I should be in better shape than I am, but yes. Because when I was going to high school, I was having some problems, bullying problems. And actually, they started in elementary. And, you know, when you grow up and your sister can beat you up, you know, you've got some serious issues you need to deal with. So my sophomore year in high school, I said, enough's enough. And I showed up to a place called Pro Gym in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And there was this professional weightlifter that owned it at that time. And they put me on this training program. And I changed my diet. And I went from like 105 pounds to like 115 pounds to like 125 pounds, then 145 pounds. And all of a sudden, people started looking at me differently and talking to me differently and treating me differently. And it kind of like changed my whole life, you know, before I got saved. And so it's kind of like always been a part of my life. And here's what I know about going to a gym. Going to a gym is a lot like going to church. You see, everybody that goes to a gym, they have a goal in mind, either to get physically fit or to stay physically fit. Well, going to church is like going to a gym. Everyone should be here today, those watching live video streaming, those that may be in our chapel venue. All of us come to church with a spiritual goal in mind. And what is that spiritual goal in mind? To either get spiritually fit or to stay spiritually fit. Now, at the gym I work out at, a lot of the professional trainers that actually train people there attend church here. And there's some outstanding athletes in and of themselves. And I think it was a couple of years ago, a year and a half ago, one of the professional trainers that has a business training people to get fit introduced himself to me. And he said, hey, Carl, you know, I'd like to work out with you a couple times, you know, if you'd like it. There's some things I might be able to help you with. And I'm like, absolutely, absolutely. So I worked out a couple of times with him. And he said, you know, I know you spend a lot of time in the gym, and it's important that you maximize your time and you want to see the type of results that you deserve. I'm like, yeah. He says, you need to make some adjustments and some changes in your techniques. I thought all along that I've been doing it right, but I had developed some really bad habits, some shortcuts, and I wasn't getting out of the time that I was putting out. I wasn't getting out the investment of my time. So I was willing to listen to him, an expert. I was willing to make some adjustments and started seeing better improvements. And I thought, you know, that's what a pastor does. A pastor comes alongside of you and helps you achieve your spiritual goals. You're already spending an hour and 5 minutes, an hour and 10 minutes in church. Hopefully you're involved in a life group. There are some other things that you do in your personal life, scripture reading, developing a prayer life, you know, some other Christian disciplines that you're practicing. And I want to point out some things over the next 7 weeks that maybe you've gotten away from, maybe you've gotten in some bad habits, you know, and you need to kind of like reorient your spiritual life. I want to be your trainer for the next 7 weeks, and I want to help you get more out of the time that you're putting in, and I want you to reach your peak performance. So for the next several weeks, come in your gym clothes. All right. Come ready, come prepared, willing to learn, and to be open. There are some things that I believe Scripture will teach us about being spiritually fit. Once again, it's not about perfection. It's about improvement. Now, how spiritually fit are you? That's an important question. On a scale of 1 to 10, are you a 1, like, well, I really need a lot of help, Pastor Carl, or are you like 9, hitting 9, maybe even 10? Well, here's a gauge. Here are some spiritual virtues we can compare our life to that will help answer that question. Go to Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, he said this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law." So here's some questions. How loving are you? Right now in your life, how loving are you? Very loving, not very loving, extremely loving, no love at all. How loving are you? How joyful are you? Right now in your life, is there an evidence of the joy of the Lord in your life? You're like, I don't know, Pastor, I don't think I'm too joyful right now. Or maybe you're like, I'm really joyful right now. How peaceful are you? How peaceful are you? Now, maybe I'm asking the wrong person. Maybe I shouldn't be asking you. I should be asking your spouse, right? Or your kids, right? Or your best friend, right? We might think, well, we're really loving and joyful and peaceful. And then we ask the people around you, like, no, man, they need help. Thank you for this series, Pastor Carl. I'm going to make sure they come every week. How kind are you? How patient are you? How kind are you? How good are you? How faithful are you? How gentle are you? And then how disciplined are you? These are all indicators. These are all spiritual virtues. These are the building blocks of a spiritually fit life. That's what we're talking about, a spiritually fit life. Now, if you're going to get spiritually fit, it's like getting physically fit. It doesn't happen overnight. It's going to take some time. Like one guy said, I went to that gym once. It didn't do me no good. Well, there might be a reason, right? I mean, it's like one time's not enough. There's got to be some consistency. And so spiritual fitness, it's a journey. It's not so much a destination. Nobody will arrive this side of eternity. It's a lifestyle. It's not some cheap fad. And here's the takeaway for you in this entire series. Spiritual fitness will benefit every area of your life. If you begin to move towards a more spiritually fit life, a fit faith instead of a flabby faith, it will benefit you in your relationships, your marriage, in parenting, in business, in your finances, in your physical health, your mental health, in every area of your life. It will have a direct impact in all that you do. And that's what we want to help you to accomplish. Now, we're not running a sprint. This is a marathon. There are no quick fixes. This process is going to take time. You might have to, if you really want to see your life turn around. You know, here at Trinity, we say, for those that have recently committed their life to Christ, we make a guarantee that if you'll begin to attend church regularly, you begin to read your Bible, get involved in a life group, begin to grow in your faith, 6 months to a year from now, you'll look back on your life, and you'll be utterly amazed at how Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Scriptures, how Christ can change your life from the inside out. You can make great strides, great gains in just 6 months to a year. But give yourself 3 years, you know, of a good spiritually fit faith improvement training program. And in 3 years, you would be utterly amazed at how God can transform your life, because he's in the transforming business. But there are no quick fixes. This is a process. So exercise number one. Here we go. Exercise number one, 3 points. Three very practical points that are going to benefit and help you as soon as you leave church today. Today's message is entitled, Build Momentum. Build Momentum. Now, if you're going to become fit, spiritually fit, you have to get started in some type of spiritual regimen. And that's one of the toughest things to do in life. One of the toughest things to do in life is to get started, to start something. Now, why is starting something positive in your life, why is it difficult? It's difficult because it breaks up routine. We're creatures of habit. And so we have formed certain routines in our life, certain grooves that we find our lives kind of a rut sometimes. We find our life stuck in, and we just stay in that rut, sometimes for months, sometimes for years, sometimes people for an entire lifetime. And so to break free from those ruts, to change up your routine, you have to build momentum. And in order to build more momentum, you have to get started, which means this: we have to get past our petty excuses. And we all have them. I've got mine, you've got yours. Petty excuses are airtight alibis that we tell ourselves. How many people do we know who live by these airtight alibis? They all have an alibi. They all have a reason why they can't be this, why they can't do this, why they can't move from point A in their life to point B. Some of those airtight alibis that people use, we've all heard them, right? Someone will say, well, if I wasn't married, it's my spouse that's holding me back, right? And then you'll talk to somebody else, if I was only married, you know, then I would be able to, right? And then there are those who say, if I only had more money. How many of you have ever used that? Don't raise your hand, right? We had a whole series at the end of last year called Imagine, right? If I only had more money. And we keep telling ourselves that, if I only had more money. Or if I had a better education. You know, Carl, if I just had a better education, I'd be able to do more with my life. If only I had more time. How many of us have used that? Oh, if only I had more time, I would do this, that, or the other. Here's some other airtight alibis, excuses that we hide behind sometimes. If people could just understand me. The problem is people just don't understand me. No, the problem is you're like rude, right? That's the problem. You know, develop some people skills. You'll go much further in life, right? My mom used to tell me, son, you always get more with honey than you do with lemon. How many of you had a mom like that? Yeah, when you heard that quote growing up, you always get more with honey than you do with lemon. One of the other airtight alibis that we tell ourselves is this. If I lived someplace else, if I just lived in Dallas or Houston, or if I just lived in sunny California, you know, if I lived someplace else, well, you don't right now. You live here. And really, here is better than anywhere else, in my humble opinion, right? So, do it here. Because if you can't do it here, you're not going to be able to do it anywhere else. Now, all athletes have the innate ability to become superstars. And what separates the superstars from the rest? It is their laser focus, their commitment to practice, and their willingness to constantly improve. Constantly improve. You know, whenever you listen to, you know, maybe a boxer just finished a boxing match, or one of those MMA fighters, you know, they're interviewing them, and whether they won or whether they lost, they always say, you know, I want to get back in the gym and I want to improve. There are things in my game that I can get better at. And I think that's the attitude of a winner. Whether you win or lose, whether you're on a losing streak and you want to get on a winning streak, whether you're on a winning streak and you want to stay on a winning streak related to life, you and I have to be committed to certain things that separate the average to the above average. And we want to be above average. So there are three things you need to do. Write these down, taking notes. You need to take notes. Number one, you need to improve daily, every day. You need to improve daily. There's something about you and I being committed in every area of our life to make small improvements day by day by day. Now, the Japanese have a word for this. It's actually a pretty cool word. And the word that the Japanese use for this concept of improvement in every area of your life is the Japanese word kaizan. And you have to say it that way, kaizan. So let's say that together. One, two, three, kaizan. Now, who would have known that you were going to come to church this morning in Lubbock, Texas, and you were going to learn Japanese? Where else are you going to get that, right? Now, Kaizen, they've written books on this. They have training programs for corporations worldwide. And here's what it means. It means continuous improvement on a grand scale. Everybody, every day, everywhere. Everybody, every day, everywhere. Everybody, every day, everywhere, committed to constant improvement on a grand scale. What if you move your organization? What if you move your business? What if we moved churches in America? What if we moved America into this mindset of Kaizen, where we are committed, everybody, every day, everywhere, to make improvements? Everybody, every day, everywhere, top to bottom in our organization, we are committed to make continuous improvements. Now, one of the most notable features of this concept, Kaizen, is that big results, listen to me, big results come from many small changes accumulated over time. Many small changes accumulated over time will bring about big results. Sometimes we want big results instantly. That's not how it works. We have to build up to those type of successes in our life. Now, if you want to be successful, and I'm talking about good success, I'm talking about biblical success, I'm talking about godly success is not a bad word. Success is a biblical concept. Joshua 1:8-9, success. 3 John verse 2, success. Success is throughout the Old and the New Testament. And all success must first be spiritual. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things, the things the Gentile world seeks after, will be added to you if you put first things first in your life. So we all want success in marriage. We all want to be successful if you're in ministry, if you're a pastor. We all want to be successful if you're in business. We all want to be successful if you're running for public office. We all want to be successful as parents. If you're in school, you want to be successful in school. Success is a God concept. It's a God idea. Now, there's a difference in striving for success, striving for excellence, and wanting perfection. And sometimes we say, well, you know, we're not talking about perfection, which we're not. But there's an aspect of perfection in the formula of success that we have to be willing to embrace. What do I mean by that? Well, there are some things, some aspects to your success that you better be flawless at if you truly want to be successful. When I go see my dentist, who happens to be one of the elders here at Trinity, Dr. Jimmy Hill, and if I need a crown replace, I want to go to his office and I want Dr. Hill and his staff, I want them to strive for perfection when they're in my mouth working on something. I don't want to be a test case. I don't want them to say, oops, uh-oh. If I hear that at the dentist, I'm like, I'm not going back, right? If I'm not having somebody perform surgery on me, I want that surgeon to practice perfection, right? Because it's my life that's at stake here, or your life that's at stake. So there are some aspects to you being a success in life. If you are a concert pianist, if you are in the orchestra and you want to be the first chair related to your instrument, how many know that when it comes to your audition, when it comes to your performance, you must execute that performance flawlessly? And to the degree that you can reach perfection, you will be rewarded and you will be celebrated. Now, in Christianity, we don't strive to be perfect, but the Bible does say, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That verse has always troubled me. It says in the Authorized King James Version, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And then you always hear preachers like, well, no perfect people here, and it's okay to be okay. It's not okay to not stay okay, or whatever that is, slogan is. We've even used it. But anyway, you know, no perfect people. So it's like we reward imperfection. When God says, be perfect, be the best you can possibly be for the glory of God. Not for self-aggrandizement, but for the glory of God. But you and I, here's what we know. Here's the dichotomy of this, the oxymoron behind this. We strive for perfection, but we'll never reach perfection. But we don't have to. You know why? Somebody already did it for us. His name is Jesus. Jesus already took the test, passed it with 100% flawless, and then he gives us the test results. That's what grace is all about. We are what we are, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And because we know who he is and who he is in us, we can strive to be the best we can possibly be. And even if we come up short, his grace is sufficient and makes up the difference. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's grace makes up the difference. Come on, tell him. God's grace makes up the difference. But we want to be committed, listen, to a spirit of excellence. I think the guy in the Bible that's the best example of this is Daniel. We all know the story of Daniel, right? Let's take a closer look at his life once again. In Daniel 6:3, remember Daniel was a young man abducted, kidnapped, basically stolen from the promised land, taken to Heathenville. I almost said Heathenville, USA, but Heathenville in the world, right? Babylon. And he had to learn how to function, how to live as a godly man in an ungodly world, in an ungodly culture. And he did it. He did it. And it says this about Daniel. It says, then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials, satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. Say that with me. An excellent spirit was in him. One more time. An excellent spirit was in him. What made the difference in Daniel's life? He had what? An excellent spirit was in him. You know, I go to the gym and sometimes I'm demotivated because I see these people, I'm like, man, that guy's really in shape. Man, I'll never look like that. No matter how hard I work out, no matter how many trainers I hire, no matter how many steroids I might take, which you should never do. I'll never look like that. I can never be 6'4", broad shoulders, arms look like my legs hanging from my shoulders. The point is this, some people have better bodies than us. That's just a fact of life. Some people will always have a better body than you, but no one has to have a better spirit than you. How many know we can all have an excellent spirit? We may not be able to have an excellent body. You know, we can, but many times many of us may not be able to have an excellent mind, but we can all have an excellent spirit within us and an excellent spirit about us, which means everything we do with a sense of a spirit of excellence. Everything you do, my friend, and if it hasn't been this way, then I challenge you from this day forward, everything you do with a spirit of excellence. Not in some obsessive compulsive disorder behavior, not this perfectionism. It's got to be perfect. No, we're talking about a spirit of excellence. The best it could possibly be under the circumstances with the current resources that you have, the current skill or talent level that you have. All of us should be committed to a spirit of excellence in every area of our lives. Why? Because that's how Jesus lived. You know, the Bible says about Jesus, it said he did all things well. He did what? He did all things well. Everything Jesus did, he did with a spirit of excellence about him. You know why that's important? Now, what was Jesus before he entered full-time ministry? What was his profession? He worked with his hands. He was a carpenter, which really meant, the Greek word means stonemason. Every job he did to the best of his ability, to the glory of his Father, and he did it with excellence. Why? Because your work is a portrait of yourself. Every task, every duty, every job you perform, it speaks more about you than about the person you work for or don't work for or anybody else around you. It's your portrait of your life, and it represents you. It's your own autobiography. And that's why the Bible says this. When we work, we don't work as unto men to be seen of men. We work as unto the Lord. Every job, task, everything you do, when you go to work today or tomorrow or this next week, or if you're a homemaker, the way you run your home, or whatever you do, if you're a student right now, you do it as unto the Lord for the glory of God to the best of your ability with a spirit of excellence, because it says more about you than it does anybody else. Now, for many years of my life, I was always an employee. And after I got saved, whether I was working for Pizza Hut or Octopus Car Wash or UPS, you know, or Sunbelt Bank and Trust or whoever, I strived to be the best employee I could possibly be. Why? Because I realized I'm not working for you. I'm working for Jesus. And so I may not particularly like you as my employer, but that doesn't matter. I'm not working for you. I'm really working for myself. How many of everybody in here is self-employed? Every single person in here, I don't care if you work for your own business, you all, this is Carl Inc. I'm talking about. That's John Inc. over there, right? That's Doug Inc. over there. He even has his own radio show now. The Doug Hour, or whatever it's called. Got it just syndicated. Doug Dayton. Hello, America. I mean, you know, this guy's got talent, right? So, you know, but ultimately, you're like working for yourself. Now, now I'm an employer. And man, we have some incredible employees here at Trinity Church. This church, even before I came, you always have had. This church, for whatever reason, God's grace, has always attracted talented people. Our school has some talented people. I mean, every part of this organization has talented people, right? So it's just like an honor for me to work here. But over the last 14 years, there have been one or two employees that needed to go. Kind of needed to show them the door. There's the door. Don't let it hit you on the way out, but God bless you. Go and prosper someplace else. And I thought to myself, so you want to talk smack, you know, sow discord, say this, that, and the other about me or the elders or this or that or whatever. You got to complain. I mean, everybody's got a complaint. Like everybody has an armpit. Everybody has a complaint. Like everybody has an arm, and they all stink. So anyway, I'm like, why would they do this? Ultimately, you're not. That's the problem. They think they're working for me. Your employees think they're working for you. They're not. Ultimately, they're working for themselves. And everything you do is a portrait of your life. So we must have a spirit of excellence in all that we do. We must excel and have a spirit of excellence. Now, Daniel had an excellent spirit because of four things. Write these down. If you want to have an excellent spirit, you got to follow the example of Daniel. He had four things. Number one, he was a man of purpose. In Daniel 1:8, it says this, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies." Do you want to have a spirit of excellence? You want to have an excellent spirit in you? Here it is. Number one, you must purpose in your heart not to be defiled by the king's delicacies in this world. The fallen king Lucifer's delicacies in this world. You must purpose in your heart. Now, Daniel can do it. How many know you can do it and I can do it? There are some things in this world that are corruptive and coercive and destructive in their nature. And we as Christians, as Jesus people, as I like to call it, as Jesus people, we stay away from certain things. Now, if you want to be spiritually fit, how many know you can't go get drunk on Friday night and Saturday night and then come to church? Now, if you did get drunk, I'm glad you're in church. Okay, we'll sober you up, buddy. Okay, and we'll help keep you sober in Jesus' name. Now, I want drunk people in church. I can't help them in the bar. I don't go to the bar. I used to go to the bar because my dad owned a bar. My granddaddy owned a bar. I know bars. But I don't go to bars anymore. So I need the people in the bars to come here. So if you go to the bars, invite them. I hope you don't, but I mean, if you're there, make the best of your time. How would you like to go with me to Trinity Church tomorrow morning? Our pastor's like, really cool. Just invite them. I don't judge you, but I want to challenge you. There are certain king's delicacies we stay away from. We don't smoke dope. That's it. I'm just preaching to millennials now. I want to make some of you mad. We don't smoke dope. Before I got saved, I smoked dope. Before I got saved, I got drunk. Before I got saved, I got laid. And then I got saved, and I realized I can't do those things anymore. Except for one of them when I get married. Hello? I mean, we've got a purpose in our heart that we will not be defiled by the king's delicacies. All right, number two, we have to be a man of prayer, or you have to be a woman of prayer, because Daniel was a man of prayer. You know what we're going to be doing for the next 21 days? We're having a time of prayer emphasis over the next 21 days. We have these cool wristbands we're going to get out to everybody. It says, pray first. And then we have this awesome devotional we're giving everybody. Because you know what our heart is? We want to help you grow. It's not about perfection, it's about improvement. And we want you to help you improve in every area of your life, and it all begins with the platform of prayer, the foundation of prayer. We have to develop a prayer life. And I'm not saying praying 5 hours a day or an hour a day. Just start with 5 minutes a day. But we all need to be committed to develop a prayer life if we want to move closer to Christ, if we want to be spiritually fit. So we're going to help you do that over the next 21 days. We want to have an emphasis of prayer. We're asking you to pray at least one time throughout the day. And then throughout the day, on as many opportunities as you're afforded, just offer up a breath prayer is what's called, a breath prayer. Just acknowledge the presence of God in your life. Make time. Go to bed 15 minutes earlier, please. You don't need to watch the news. Jimmy Fallon's not that interesting. Okay? Go to bed 15 minutes earlier. Get up 15 minutes earlier. And then spend time with God. Over the next 21 days. Why 21 days? Because they say if you do something for 21 days straight, you've just developed a new habit. And we want you to help develop a new habit, a prayer habit in your life. You can go to our website, 21daysofprayer.com, and we have all kinds of information to help you. So all of us, you don't have to do this if you don't want to. But I'm asking you, let's do this journey together. Let's be people of prayer. Let's be a praying church. It says in Daniel 6:10, "But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home, knelt down as usual, in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God." And here's the deal. It was now against the law for him to pray. It was now, answer that phone, tell him, why aren't you in church? Okay. It was against the law for Daniel to pray. It may be against the law for me to preach here in the next coming months. And preachers like me and churches like this to preach the truth in the near future. They're already finding business people that don't tote the political correct line. Business people being sued, threatened to be thrown in jail if they don't believe like the world wants you to believe. And when Daniel discovered this, he went home and prayed anyway, because that's what Daniel did. He prayed. facing the consequences of knowing what it was going to cost him, and he was willing to pay that price. That's how important prayer was. And then he was a man of perception. He saw dreams and visions. Proverbs 17:27 says this, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." God wants you to become a person of deep understanding. The eyes of your understanding would be open, that you would know the hope of your calling, Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, because that will produce an excellent spirit about you. And finally, number four, Daniel was a man of prayer, because he was a man of purpose and a man of prayer and a man of perception. He was a man of power. He was thrown in the lion's den, but here's what the king, King Darius, said. He said, "So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him in the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.'" And sure enough, the power of God showed up in the critical hour of Daniel's life and shut the mouths of the lions. You know the story. And God spared him because he experienced God's power. And number two, if you want to be spiritually fit, you have to start small. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Do not despise these small beginnings." Big beginnings started with a small beginning. And you must never despise the day of small beginnings. Listen, the way you build momentum in any area of your life is you have to be willing to take some small steps. Be willing to take the small steps first. Have you ever seen an avalanche? I mean, it is an awesome display to see a full-blown avalanche with just tons and tons, metric tons of snow coming down a mountain like a tsunami of snow coming down the mountain. I mean, you don't want to be in the path of an avalanche. But as destructive and as powerful as that avalanche is, it started with a single snowflake. Can you imagine the avalanche of God's glory and the avalanche of God's favor and the avalanche of God's prayer power that could come in America and in our world and in our churches and in our lives and in our families with just one snowflake, one Christian who says, "God, light me on fire and set the world on fire for Jesus." Just one Christian that begins to pray. All of a sudden, an avalanche of God's glory can come. But listen, it starts with a single snowflake. In your life, in my life, it starts with a small, single step. You see, you don't show up to the gym on the first day and lift 300 pounds. How many of you got to work your way up to 300 pounds? If those of you that are runners and you run marathons, and I salute you, I mean, you can run a 28-mile marathon. You don't go from not running, lying on the couch, and running 28 miles. You're like, "I think I'm going to become a marathon runner." Put on your tennis shoes, and your wife says, "What are you? I'm going to go run 28 miles. She's going to call 911. That's what she's going to be doing. You have to work your way up to running 28 miles. You know, experts in the field of change management, they've discovered that 70% of change initiatives fail. You want to know why? 70% of change initiatives fail. Why? Attempting too much too soon. So start small. Dr. Robert Maurer, in the book I read called Fit Organization, said, a professor of behavioral science at UCLA explains that no matter how well-intentioned the change is, it triggers a fight-or-flight response seated in the amygdala, or the prehistoric primitive portion of our brain, and we either fight or flight. So this doctor, in working with patients, listen to this, he found that it's easier to get them to change unhealthy parts of their lifestyle through small modifications rather than through wholesale changes. So for example, he had this patient, he said, "All right, here's what you need to do. I want you to stand in front of the television set, and I want you to march for 1 minute. You can do this." So this patient stood in front of the television, and they marched for 1 minute. And they did that, you know, for like several weeks. He said, "Now I want you to do it for 5 minutes." And so they'd stand in front of the TV, and they'd march for 5 minutes. Something small, something that they could do until they developed this new routine, until they begin to build up this momentum. 6 months later, this particular patient signed up for CrossFit. Now, let me know that you don't go from not doing anything and then sign up for CrossFit the very next day. You'll die. I mean, this doesn't happen, right? And sometimes when we say, "Well, I'm going to make some wholesale changes in my life. I'm going to start praying an hour a day, or I'm going to start doing this, or I'm going to start doing that," you take on too much too soon, fight or flight's going to kick in. Either you'll do it or you won't do it. And then you could potentially set yourself back further from actually achieving that later on in life. So what's my encouragement to you? Commit to improve every day. Number two, start small. And finally, number three, get some input. We all need honest input, advice from others in our life that are godly, and a multitude of counselors their safety. Look at what Proverbs 19:20 says. It says, hear counsel, church, hear counsel. Receive instruction, accept correction. Why? That you may be wise. That you may be wise in time to come. I came across this quote this past week. It says, hurt me with the truth, but don't comfort me with a lie. Please, if you care about me, hurt me with the truth, but don't comfort me with a lie. Consider me more valuable than that. You know, there are some preachers in America, and I'm saying to them, please hurt us with the truth, but stop comforting us with the lie. We need teachers to start hurting their students with the truth and not comforting them with the lie. We need priests and politicians and parents and friends to start hurting those that you love with the truth rather than comfort them with a lie. For the book of Proverbs says, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but the wounds of a friend are faithful. And I'm not saying being, thank God, I'm not saying being obnoxious and rude and crude. Speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. It's truth that sets people free. And in this election cycle, with what's happening in our world, what's happening in our own nation, we need some men and women who will stand up and speak the truth and not try to doctor it up and get off this politically correct bandwagon. We are losing our soul as a nation. Come on, somebody. Help me out now. You all have heard of the U.S. Navy's flight demonstration squad called the Blue Angels. I mean, they epitomize what we're talking about. You know, they embrace conflict. They embrace criticism. They embrace input. They embrace problems as an opportunity for improvement. Did you know that within an hour of their performance, the pilots will debrief for 2 to 6 hours? Did you know that they actually sit down together and frame by frame, they go through the video of their demonstration, and they identify the root cause of any maneuver that was not perfect. And they are willing to embrace the criticism, the truth, and they look at the why, not the who. They look at the why this happened, not the who, not find somebody to blame it on. This blame culture that we live in today. They look for solutions, the why, so they could fix them so that they could perform at the highest level. If you want to have a fit marriage, if you want to have a fit business, fit churches, a fit life, you and I have to commit to close the performance gaps in our own lives and quit ignoring them, but acknowledge them, get the input, get the advice, get the counsel, get the instruction, get the help that we need so we can close the gaps so that we're not just talking the talk, but we're walking the walk and we're closing the gap between what we talk and how we walk for the glory of God. Somebody give the Lord a hand. Come on. Somebody give the Lord a hand. I want to end with this scripture, Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. And I'd like for all of us to read this out loud together. This is David's prayer. This needs to become Carl's prayer. This needs to become your prayer. Here we go. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Point out anything that offends you, God, about me. We like to point out in others what offends us. Can we stop pointing out in others what offends us? And can we start asking God to point out in us? That's a scary prayer. I don't know if you know. God, point out in me what offends you. That's an honest prayer. And how many know He's a loving Heavenly Father? He's not angry with you. Thank God He's not angry with you. He's crazy in love with you. Because of His Son Jesus, He looks at you through the blood of Christ, through the cross of Calvary. He sees the imperfections. He's not dumb. He's not ignorant to those. He sees them, but He loves you anyway. And He has a plan and a path of righteousness and how we can go from how our life is right now to where He wants our life to be, not to impress anybody around us, not to one day be awarded the status of sainthood by man. No, not to receive the applause of men, but because we love God We know that he loves us, and we simply want to be the best person we could possibly be. Not out of some religious, legalistic reason, but because we love him. And because we love him, we know he loves us. We want to give God our very best. So how do we do that? Well, here's a diagram I made up for you. It's called PALM, P-A-L-M. Here's how we do it. Four-step process to personal growth. These are in the notes you can download on the app or online or whatever. Here it is. Prayer, because everything starts with prayer. 21 days, pray first. 21 days of prayer. Unless the Lord builds a house, they that labor in vain. It all starts with prayer. It's not in your own ability, not in your own strength. In God's grace, God's favor, and God's power. Pray, and then act. Then act. Faith without works is dead. And then learn. So I acted. I didn't get the results I wanted. What do I need to learn from my successes? What do I need to learn from my failures? Okay, now I need to modify. Now I need to make some adjustments to my spiritual game. And then I go back to prayer, and then I act, learn, modify. Pray, act, learn, modify. And these are the steps to your personal development, to your personal growth, so that all of us in 2016, at the end of this year, can be practicing spiritual fitness, which is about improvement and not perfection. Can we thank the Lord for his help in this process? Thank you, God. All right, every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we come before you today, and just we want to make this spot, this place that we're at, this chair or pew that we're seated on, just want to make this an altar, and we want to say, God, right now, have a moment. Let's have a moment with him. Lord, what would you have me do with this message? That needs to be your prayer right now, in my prayer. Lord, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Holy Spirit, speak to us. What would you have me do with this message? What's the one thing I need to take away and begin to apply in my life? Now, Lord, with your help, help me to commit to improve. Help me to make small steps towards my big goals. And Lord, help me to receive input, Lord. Help me to not be so sensitive, but to truly welcome feed forward positive feedback, constructive criticism in my life. Now, if heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can know his love, grace, and forgiveness. It's a free gift, my friend. You don't have to jump through a bunch of loops. But you have to repent. You have to repent of your sin. You have to have a change of heart and a change of mind. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can bring that about in your life right here, right now. And if that's happening, then I invite you to welcome Jesus into your heart. You say, well, how do I do that? Just pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us, but say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?